and thank the Lord for your presence here in the service. You have a copy of the Bible. I want you to turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 16. I want to deal with a spiritual principle of great significance. It's a familiar passage, but I'm concentrating not on what is ordinarily concentrated on as we read these verses. You'll recognize the text immediately as one of the basic salvation passages in the Bible explaining how to be saved. The famous verse is found in this passage. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And the answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. But I'm not going to concentrate on that per se. Rather, we're going to look at the larger context of what's going on. I want to preach a message that I titled Jailhouse Rock. Acts chapter 16 and verse 16. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, that is to a prayer meeting, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying, or we would translate it today, fortune-telling. She was the local psychic hotline. She was possessed of a demon, and that demon gave her power to see into people's future and predict events. And the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Verse 18, and this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes, that is, Paul and Silas's clothes. They tore their clothes off and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, and in the original language, it means when they had beaten them many times with rods. They beat them with rods. They cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Boy, that's a strong verse, that last verse. It literally means he leapt with joy. He leapt with joy, he and all his house, because they'd heard the gospel. There is no more powerful or effective tool of witness than the praise of believers in the midst of adversity. Nothing goes further to vindicate the gospel and to validate the reality of our Christ and the salvation of God than when those of us who know Jesus can sing praises and can shout out victory to the Lord even when the circumstances of life are unpleasant and uncomfortable. The world says, I can only be happy when my physical circumstances are just so. If my situation, and that means my job or my health or my finances or my friends and family, if my situation is not to suit me, then I am bound to be unhappy at best and miserable at worst. In other words, from the world's perspective, the only comprehension the lost world has of joy and peace is one that is tied to what's going on around them. Therefore, the normal attitude of the lost world is one of complaining and bitterness and drudgery, because rarely are all our circumstances just what we want them to be. So the ordinary habit of life for unsaved men, and sad to say, for many professing Christians who base their happiness on their circumstances, the normal lifestyle is a bitter lifestyle, a dissatisfied lifestyle, constantly saying to ourselves, if I could just get this thing fixed, if I could get in a different job or get a better retirement, or if I could get this finally, then I'd be happy. So the world spends its life searching for the end of the rainbow, where it thinks they're sitting a pot of gold, so to speak, that can give it joy. That's why when a child of God gets full of the Holy Ghost and gets so in love with Jesus that right in the middle of hell on earth they can praise and worship God, that's why that makes such an impact on the lost world. Philippians chapter 2 verse 14 says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. That means don't be a whiner or a complainer. And this is what will result if you'll do that, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Listen, my friend, when the world gets around a child of God who's living in an attitude of praise and joy, even though their circumstances may be uncomfortable and unpleasant, then that believer shines like a flashlight in a dark room. Your witness then stands out. Why, anybody can praise and be happy when everything's going that way. A rank heathen can. But those of us who are saved should have something that enables us to praise God in the prison. The jailhouse rocked because Paul had jailhouse joy. And that rocked his world. And brother, it'll rock yours too. People around you will be impressed by the gospel also when you develop the capacity to give God glory and to rejoice in the Lord when literally things are happening that you wish weren't happening, but still in the middle of it you say, glory to God who is in charge and knows what's going on and is guiding my footsteps. That's not just unnatural from the lost world's perspective. It is literally a supernatural manifestation of the reality of the gospel. We sang in chorus tonight the song based on Psalm 118, verse 24. You know the verse? This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We sing that song so often. But I wonder if we actually do that when a certain day comes along where bad news, so to speak, comes into our life or difficulties arise. Then's when the test comes. Can we say this is the day, with all the difficulty it's bringing, this day is the day God has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. That's the place of spiritual victory and spiritual maturity. Let me put it plainly, then we want to walk through this text briefly. Praise has the greatest power to win men to Christ of anything available in your spiritual weaponry. Praise has the greatest power to bring men to Christ than anything else available to you as a Christian. Praising God in the midst of suffering and hardship brings great glory to Jesus, first of all, and it validates the truth of our message. Our text is a perfect example. I want you to notice three things out of this passage that are relevant to the matter of praising God and being used of God as a praise testimony to the glory of Christ. First of all, notice, if you would, the timing of the praise. The timing of the praise. Verse 22 says, and the multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had beaten them many times with rods, when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. Beaten by rods within an inch of their lives. The Roman world excelled in cruelty like few civilizations have. They reckoned the number of stripes men could take and survive and would always give just short of what proved most of the time to be mortal wounds. So they beat these men, these preachers of the gospel, they beat them for the horrible crime of delivering a tortured girl from the filthy control of a demon. for that horrible crime, the Philippian citizenry, outraged by what they had done, ripped off their clothes, beat them with an inch of their life, threw them in the inner dungeon, and had their hands and feet bound in stocks and bonds so that they couldn't even get in a comfortable position to relieve the ache of their broken and bruised backs. Wouldn't you think that now was the time for a well-deserved pity party? I mean, it's just time to moan and whine about the ingratitude of this wicked world and the hardness of men's hearts and the hardship of ministry. Now is the time, if there's ever a time, Paul and Silas, now's the time, brothers, to begin to question your call. Say, I'm not sure I really heard the Holy Ghost to tell me come over here to Philippi. Now's the time, at least, to enjoy a moment of bitterness about how hard it is to live for God. And certainly, this would be the time to ask the common carnal question, why would God let such a thing happen to me? After all, I'm doing my best to live for Him, giving my whole life to the ministry. Why would God, if He's a God of love, why would He let this happen to me? None of that happened in this text. At midnight, after being beaten half to death and strung up in stocks and bonds, Paul said, Silas, lead us in one of those wonderful praise choruses. Hey, if you can't sing your praise choruses in the middle of the prison cell, don't bother singing it at the church house. If it won't work at the jailhouse, just hush up at the church house. Paul said, sing one of those great praise choruses. And Silas, let's just give God glory for the privilege of knowing Him and preaching His word and fellowshipping in His sufferings. Let's just give God praise. My God, how these two brothers convict me. What spiritual sissies we are today. Having to live off of tranquilizers and vacation getaways. While we're in the lap of luxury, and literally, we are free from any serious persecution. It costs us virtually nothing to name the name of Christ and preach the gospel. Nobody's going to drag me out in the yard and stone me in this free country for preaching the gospel. And nobody's going to throw you in jail for sitting here hearing the gospel preached. And yet we're so frazzled and worn out and anxiety-ridden. And here's Paul and Silas beaten with an inch of their lives saying, hallelujah, glory to God, let's just praise the Lord. These brothers praise God in the prison cell, trussed up in stocks, and reminds me of Peter and John when they were beaten and threatened to never again speak in the name of Jesus. The Bible says in Acts 5, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. The amazing thing about the praise of Paul and Silas was the fact that it came before the deliverance. That's the timing of the praise. They praised before the deliverance. As far as they knew, they had no promise of anything but a long night of almost unbearable pain. And who knew what awaited them the next day? Now, we have the benefit of knowing, as Paul Harvey says, the rest of the story. We can read all the way through and we know how it ends. And we can glibly say, never fear, Paul and Silas. Shout on, brothers. Praise on. An earthquake's on the way. God's about to set you loose. We can look at the rest of it, and it doesn't stun us that they could praise God at midnight, because we know God's about to shake things loose. But they didn't know that. When they started praising God, they had no promise of deliverance. They didn't know but what they might spend the rest of their lives in that prison and might even lose their life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had no guarantee that in just a few minutes they were about to be set free. They were looking at nothing but misery in the foreseeable future. Yet they engaged in radical, heartfelt praise of the living God. Now, how could they praise God in advance of deliverance? Many of us can't praise Him after we're delivered. We're just as guilty as those nine knucklehead lepers. Remember, Jesus healed 10, and only one came back to give Him praise. He said, where are the nine? Many times we're like that. The Lord works a great work, and we don't even praise Him afterwards. But these men praised Him in advance. How could they do it? What would motivate Paul and Silas to sing and worship God while in the middle of pain and persecution and privation? Well, Romans chapter 8 did. Paul wrote that, you know. He knew this. God taught him this. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God and who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, them He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. The reason Paul and Silas could praise as they did is because they had a firm grasp of the principle, nothing happens to the Christian by accident. Everything that happens to the child of God has to pass through the permission of the Father, and it is intentionally designed to conform us to the beautiful likeness of the Lord Jesus. So even the most horrible suffering is a reason for rejoicing, because we know God the sculptor is working on us to make us like our precious Lord. And if you're genuinely saved, you want nothing more than to be like the Lord Jesus. And if you don't want that, I question whether you've ever met the Lord Jesus. Saved people want to please God and want to obey the Lord, and that is facilitated by times of suffering. Genesis 50. Remember what Joseph said to his brothers? They'd thrown him in the pit, in the well, and sold him into slavery, and lied about him, said he was dead, told his daddy he was dead. Now all these years have passed, and Joseph is the man of power. And his brethren are coming before him. Their daddy's dead. And they said within their heart, now that dad is gone, Joseph's going to take his revenge for the way we mistreated him. And they came to him with trembling hearts and shaking knees. And they said, we're your servants, Joseph. They just knew it was about to be off with their heads. But Joseph said unto them, fear not. Am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant it evil against me, but God meant it unto good. See, Joseph said, I'm not going to get angry. I'm not going to be bitter against you. You treated me wrong. That's a fact. And you had evil intentions against me, but above you there is a God who controlled the situation, and God used your evil intentions to do good in my life. And so right in the middle of it, I'll say, praise God. These men could praise God before the deliverance because they knew that the Lord is in charge, and he is good. And furthermore, they knew that even the painful situation that they were in was being used of God, orchestrated by God, to bring them nearer to the likeness of the Lord Jesus. You ever read James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3? Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into diverse times of testing. For the testing of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have her perfect work, that you might be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. God is maturing us in the faith. He doesn't want us to be on the cradle roll of the church all our lives. I mean spiritual babies. He wants to grow us up. He wants to get us right on through the youth department spiritually into the adult department, so that we're grown men and women of God, so that we're not blown about by every wind that happens to be howling at the moment, but we can stand rock steady, and right in the middle of hell on earth, we can say, God is in charge, and I love him, and I trust him, and I'm going to praise him for what's going on. Though my physical senses can't make sense of it, I don't have to. My little peanut mind can't begin to measure the unfathomable purposes of the living God. So I rest myself in him. That's what Paul and Silas did. Do you know in Philippians chapter 3 verse 10, Paul prayed for this? He did. He prayed to suffer. Remember what he says in Philippians 3:10? He said, that I may know him. This was the passion of Paul's life. Paul said, I want to really know Jesus. And then he explained what he meant. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Paul said, I want to know Jesus. I want to really know. I don't want to just hear his name in church. I don't want to just have religion. I want to know Jesus. And I know enough about things spiritual to know this. If I'm going to know Jesus, that's going to involve some suffering, because he's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And I can't know the heart of Jesus if I'm inoculated and immunized from suffering. So I want to suffer, not for the suffering's sake. Only a masochist wants to suffer for the sake of the pain. But I want to suffer, Paul said, because I know it is through the suffering that I get to know Jesus. And that's the goal of my life, to know Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. Paul said, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Ladies and gentlemen, let me just pause at the reading and say this. Pride is a much larger problem than we have any idea of. And nothing so reveals the level at which we're living in pride as suffering. When suffering comes, your reaction to it reveals the level of pride that still grips you. If you're angry at God, how dare God let this happen to me? That's how much self still sits on the throne. Paul said, I was in danger of being exalted above measure, and so the Lord allowed suffering to come into my life so that that wouldn't happen. Suffering is a tool by which the Lord keeps his children from being caught up into the self life and the pride life. And then the Bible says, and he said unto me, Paul said, I sought him three times that it might depart from me. And then verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now notice how Paul reacted to that truth. When Paul grasped that truth, when God gave him this revelation, when God said in essence, Paul, you can never be all that I want you to be unless you suffer. Because it is only when you are consciously weak that my power can be perfected in your life. Paul reacted to this is how he responded. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Later on, Paul bragged. Well, actually, it was back in 2 Corinthians 11. Remember, Paul boasted of his ministry? He said, if I've got to boast, here's what I'm going to boast in. I was beaten with rods 3 times. I was shipwrecked. I was stoned once and left for dead. Paul said, the only thing I'm going to brag about is how much suffering I've endured, because it's in suffering that Christ is released in my life to minister mightily to others. Paul and Silas could praise God even in the middle of hurt and confusion, because they knew the biblical principle that the Lord only allows such things in the lives of His children because He has a greater and more glorious purpose in mind than our temporary ease and comfort. Now, in our earthbound perspective, we think there's no higher good than our own comfort. What's more important than my own personal ease, physical ease? But the Lord has a greater goal in mind. He's pursuing a greater purpose. And that purpose is to unleash the life of Christ in you so that He can get glory out of your life, so that your life can amount to something. So that when you stand before Him on the day of judgment, you have more than a life of ease and pleasure to look back on. You have a life of dying to self to look back on, to present to Jesus as a sacrifice well-pleasing to Him. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, Paul said, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Now listen to this. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, and the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. Now listen, as we suffer in faithfulness, we enter into the experience of the death of Christ, death to self. And we are then qualified to become a vehicle for the life of Christ to minister to a desperately needy world. Paul said, as I suffer, as I experience the dying of Christ, that unleashes the life of Christ in those I minister to. How selfish we are when we fear suffering and flee from it. When the apostles knew without it, they could never be powerful ministers to the glory of God. And furthermore, these men of God had their eyes on the prize. The reason they could shout victory in the prison cell is because they knew that God was conforming them to Christ. God the Father was enabling them to share in the dying of Jesus, the suffering of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus could flow through them. But beyond that, they also knew that the suffering that they were engaged in right then would one day reap eternal benefits for them. Amen. You know what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4? He says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Amen. Now, Christian friends, you may not all be at a place where you can receive what I'm saying tonight, because God has all of us at different levels of spiritual growth. Some of you are way past this. Some of you are not there yet. Let me tell you this. Suffering does not work against you. It works for you. Paul said it is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The timing of the praise in this passage is all important. If you can't praise God until after you're healed, if you can't praise Him until you get that job that you're looking for, or until you escape your situation of suffering, then you're not spiritual or Spirit-filled. Because the evidence of Spirit-filling is that you can give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice evermore, the Bible says. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The basic nature of the Christian life is a life of faith. Habakkuk 2:4 says, the just shall live by his faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. That means this. If you have even the least inkling of what it means to live the Christian life, you understand that it is not based on what you see or experience with your physical man. Your Christian life is to be based on what you know to be true on the basis of the revelation of the Word of God. We walk by faith, not by sight. When we grasp that, when we understand it and we become faith-walking people, then it will manifest. My faith will always manifest in my willingness to praise God in the midst of suffering. The level of your faith is the level of your ability to praise God in the midst of suffering. And that's a rather convicting thought, to me at least. I shudder with shame to think of how many times the least little suffering has snatched the victory off of me. And I've groused and complained and mully-grubbed and whined. I want God to fill me with the fire of a Paul, with the passion of a Silas, who can sing and praise God at the midnight before there's any promise of deliverance. So we find the timing of the praise. Secondly, we find the testimony of the praise. Verse 25 says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. What a statement. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake. Verse 26, the last phrase, immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Everyone's bands, not just Paul and Silas, every prisoner in the jail had his bonds broken. The jailer heard what's happening, woke up, he was asleep, he woke up and he thought all the prisoners were gone, so he was going to kill himself, because under Roman law he was subject to the death penalty if he allowed his charges to escape. And so he was just going to kill himself rather than suffer at the hands of the Roman authorities. And then verse 28, Paul cried with a loud voice saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Notice the significant phrase in verse 25. I'm going to read it to you from the New Living Translation. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Hey, you may not know why God's allowed you to be in the circumstances you're in, but you can be sure of this one thing. God has you there to be a witness for His glory to the other prisoners. Paul and Silas were able to give powerful witness of the gospel to a group of people who would otherwise have never heard of Jesus or known of His grace. I got thinking about this today as I was neck deep in this passage. These prisoners would never have come down to the church house where Paul and Silas were going to lead a prayer meeting. They were on their way to a prayer meeting when all this hell broke loose in their life. Now these guys would have never come down to the church house and listened to them sing praises to God there. They'd have never come down and heard Paul preach or Silas teach there. So God took these preachers and put them in the jailhouse as missionaries to the prisoners. Listen, my friend, God intends for His gospel to saturate every stratum of our society. And He orchestrates the circumstances of the lives of His people to put us in strategic situations where we can shine as lights among people who otherwise would never know the gospel. We get so wrapped up in our own selfish little world, we start whining and crying, why is this happening to me? Friend, if we just learned to praise God and trust Him in the middle of the storm, we'd be amazed at who God placed us there to reach and win. Instead of having a bitter spirit about being there in the cancer ward, praise God among those who would never come to this church. They'll never come here and hear the praise team sing and the musicians play and hear Brother Bobby preach or an evangelist preach. But they're there, right there, in the middle of that prison cell. Go in there and shine and praise God and show them the light of the gospel. That's why it's going on as it's going on. Brother Jesse Norris is one of the great men of God that I've had opportunity to know. Brother Jesse's 80 years old now, maybe a little over 80, certainly right around 80. He had a stroke last year. He's traveled in evangelism for almost 50 years all over this country. Tread up and down the trails and in and out of churches all over the country. He had a stroke that has almost knocked him out of ministry. He's been in rehab. It's hard on a man like Brother Jesse, who spent his whole life preaching the gospel, to not be able to travel and preach anymore. I know it's hard, but he never says it's hard. He never whines. Every time I've seen him or talked to him, there's been a shout in his voice. He's telling me the new thing God's been teaching him. He walked into the rehab center where he's going to try to recover some mobility after his stroke. He walked in that first day, and this is the testimony of his son, who also is a preacher. He walked in, and there was a room full of people waiting for their turn at rehab. And Brother Jesse walked in, shuffled in on his walker. This frail man who really inside is a mighty muscle man for God. He shuffled in that rehab room and just sang out loud, "I once was young, but now I'm old. But I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed out begging bread." And two or three other believers were in there and they said, "Amen, amen, preacher, amen." Just shine, just shine. I don't know why it's going on. Nobody knows for sure on earth side, but God's got a reason. What you need to make it your job to do is shine right there where God has you, because the prisoners are listening. And I want to ask you something, folks. What are the prisoners hearing from your lips? Everyone knows the story of Horatio Spafford's writing of "It Is Well With My Soul." His daughters died at sea. The first verse of that song says, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, or when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Now anybody can praise God when peace like a river attendeth your way. But what do the prisoners hear you saying when sorrows like sea billows roll? That's the test. The testimony of the praise. The prisoners heard. And by the way, notice this little phrase. Verse 28, when the jailer was going to kill himself, Paul said, "Don't hurt yourself, for we are all here." Man, I read over that a thousand times and never saw it until just recently. Who's here? We're all here. Now listen, you could perhaps understand why Paul and Silas didn't scurry off into the night. Because they're men of God and they've got such radical faith that they've just been shouting right in the middle of the storms of life. Perhaps you can see why Paul and Silas didn't hurry to run away. But what about the rest of these prisoners? Every one of them were set loose, every one of them. No telling what these guys were in prison for. Murderers, liars, thieves, rapists, no telling. What are they in chains for? We don't know, but they were all set free. What are these guys doing standing around? The jailhouse is open. The chains are off. Why aren't they running out the door? Why aren't they scurrying away? Why are they just sitting there waiting for the jailer to come collect them and chain them up again? I just can't help but believe that the faithful praise of Paul and Silas made an impact on them. These guys were just stunned into immobility by the presence of a living God in the lives of his servants. Their natural impulse to make good their escape was overridden by their awe of the living God and the glory of God that was on his servants. Now, I'm not claiming that the whole jailhouse got saved, but they certainly were affected, obviously, or they wouldn't have still been there after this all happened. I pray God would place us in situations and so empower us to radical faith and bold witness and worshiping right in the middle of our storms that the prisoners will hear us and be so impacted that their lives will be different for having been in a situation of suffering with a child of God. Now, I want you to notice, lastly, the triumph of the praise. The triumph. The Bible says, verse 26, "Suddenly there was a great earthquake. Immediately the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed." One of the triumphs of their praise was that God set them free. He sent supernatural deliverance. You know, there's a biblical principle that genuine faith-based praise releases the power of God in our situations like nothing else does. That's why in Philippians chapter 4, when the Bible tells us to pray, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything, it adds that all-important little qualifier, with thanksgiving. Why? Because in the giving of thanks, in the offering of praise to God, power is released in our circumstances. That's why in 2 Chronicles 20, when Jehoshaphat and the Israelites were so outnumbered, and the enemy was mobilizing against them, God sent them word, said, "I will fight this battle. You don't have to fight." And so Jehoshaphat got so excited, he got the choir together. He said, "Let's learn some new music." And he sent the choir out before the army. And the choir went out and praised God. And the Bible says, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the enemy. Their praise invigorated and enacted God's deliverance. I don't mean to imply that just saying the word "praise the Lord" over and over again is some kind of magical incantation that guarantees that all your sufferings will disappear in the next 60 seconds. But I am saying that there is power in praise, because real praise is born of faith. And faith is that which not only pleases God but moves the hand of God in our situations. Faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, the Bible says. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So faith-based praise brings supernatural intervention in the lives of God's people. certainly, if God doesn't set us free from our painful circumstances, He will infuse us with victory in the midst of our circumstances, so that His grace, which is sufficient, will be more than enough for us and what we're going through. But not only was their triumph of praise involved in their actual deliverance or the supernatural intervention of God, but the great thing that happened was the jailer and his whole family got saved. Paul would say, if you said, Paul, what was the best thing that happened in that jail experience and that beating and all those, what was the best thing that happened? Paul would say, hands down, the best thing that happened was the eternal destiny of an entire family was changed because of what God did through us that night. The Amplified Bible reads like this: then the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling and terrified, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out of the dungeon and said, men, what is it necessary for me to do that I may be saved? And they answered, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Give yourself up to Him. Take yourself out of your own keeping and entrust yourself into His keeping, and you will be saved. And this applies both to you and your household as well. And they declared the word of the Lord, the doctrine concerning the attainment through Christ of eternal salvation in the kingdom of God, to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and bathed them because of their bloody wounds. And he was baptized immediately and all the members of his household. Then he took them up into his house and set food before them, which teaches the biblical doctrine that if you're spiritual, you'll feed the preacher. Amen. And he leaped much for joy. Listen, the Bible says he leaped much for joy and exulted that with all his family he believed in God. This is the trophy of Paul and Silas's praise in the midnight. Somebody wrote a song years ago and said, God will turn your test into a testimony. That's true if you'll praise him in the midst of the test. When Paul and Silas praised God in the middle of the test, it became a testimony. Now, right tonight, while I'm preaching to you, the momentary pain, as severe as it must have been, as horrible as it must have been, the pain that Paul and Silas experienced, that momentary pain has faded into the dust of time. And right now, with that pain long forgotten, Paul, Silas, and the jailer's family are shouting through God's paradise. And don't you reckon about 10 gazillion times that jailer has grabbed Paul around the neck and said, thank God that you had prison joy. Thank God you could praise in the prison house. Thank God you didn't get so wrapped up in your own suffering that you just whined and groaned and moaned about your problems, because your song in the night was my ticket out of hell. Your song in the night was my ticket out of hell. Oh, folk, listen. I want to be able to look back when I get on the other side of death and look back on this life and realize that though I didn't understand everything, if I kept a faithful heart and I kept a yielded heart and I praised God in the middle of it, that there will be some people's eternal destiny changed because of it. That's the testimony and the triumph of this praise. The jailhouse rocked on this day, not because Elvis was in the building, but because Paul and Silas had jailhouse joy. And there's many a prison house that God would rock today. Many a man and a woman and a young person bound in the chains of sin that God would set free, if we who know Jesus would act like we really believe what we say we believe. Never forget the exhortation of the Scriptures. Rejoice in the Lord when? When it feels good. Rejoice in the Lord when life is pleasant. Rejoice in the Lord when you're healthy and wealthy. Rejoice in the Lord when circumstances are comfortable and make good sense to you. No, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Friends, if we would do that, I believe God would use us to rock our world for Christ. And in eternity, what else matters? Now, let's just think about it. In eternity, it's not going to matter if I had cancer or didn't have it. Not in eternity. In eternity, it's not going to matter if I suffer from leukemia or not. It's not going to matter if I have repeated heart attacks. There's only one thing that's going to matter in eternity, and that is in the middle of my own personal pain. Did I remember that God is in charge? Did I give Him praise? Was I radical in faith? If I can say that, if I can say yes to that, then I know there'll be people who'll have their eternity changed because of it. Not because we're anything, but because all God's looking for is somebody that'll believe Him. Just believe Him radically and praise Him in the midst of circumstances that they don't even understand. Stand with me as we pray. Father, help us tonight to be a people so full of faith that it works not just in the church house when it'll work for anybody, but but it works when we're in the hospital or at the graveside of a loved one. That it works when we lose the job or get a big pay cut. Father, help us to have a faith that just works because it's based on you and not on circumstances. Father, I ask you tonight to forgive me, oh God, for the many times that I've whined and complained, given place to a bitter spirit and a carnal attitude. I don't want to do that again, Lord. I want to drive a stake in the ground tonight spiritually. I want to say, here I raise mine Ebenezer. I want this to be a life-changing time for me, Father, where I sell myself out to you to give you praise no matter what's going on so that the prisoners can hear. And some will believe. And some will miss hell and go to heaven because of my song in the night. Help me to do it, Lord Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. You do.